Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for this Saturday afternoon for our servant team to meet together, but also to invite outsiders who are growing in the Lord so that we can further meditate on, Lord, how you call both men and women to grow as singles, but also what qualities of a husband and wife should we understand from the scripture so that we can even prepare as singles, but also to grow as married couples. And so, Lord, we want to commit this time to you, asking your Holy Spirit to guide our time. And may your word that's inspired by the Spirit also, Lord, just shape our hearts according to your good will. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to have Jeremy, can you go through the four slides just to help us review? Okay.
So first, there's a lordship check. First, am I committed to following Jesus as a true disciple? Am I committed to doing it the kingdom way, not the way of this world, nor my way? Am I committed to obeying God over my emotion or natural passion? And am I committed to doing what is best for the other person in the sight of God? What biblical qualities are non-negotiable? So for a husband or for a wife potential, from Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So it's a faithful man with a call and a committed woman to support him. A man of God who has a clear call from God. A man who will be faithful to obey God's command, not listen to the voice of his wife. A man who will leave his home to cleave to his wife. And for a woman of God who is committed to support her husband's God-given calling. A woman who will refuse to act independently from God and her husband. A woman who will leave her family to cleave to her husband. Then, after that, a proven character of self-control over the fallen nature of man, and the fallen nature of woman. For the man, from self-gratifying passion, lust, and immorality, from misplaced hope of self-worth and ambition, accomplishments, fame, and recognition from people, from reacting with pride, self-defensiveness, protecting of self-worth, and idolatry of self when challenged. For the woman, from marriage and man's affection, idolatry, from emotional dependency, sensuality, and natural passion, from being self-protective, demanding, and wanting to control the man and the environment. All right, and then the next thing is about undivided devotion to the Lord or undistracted devotion to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7:35, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. So undistracted devotion to Christ. Ah, the new parts to the slide, to be restored to a yada relationship with God as he originally intended, and enjoy the resurrection life over a life of fallen nature. Then to come into a personal relationship with God and be deeply satisfied with his living water, abundant life in Christ, not seek substitutes that do not satisfy. And then, of course, to be better spiritually and devotionally ready for any relationship, and not to make the person of interest an object of idolatry. Otherwise, that person can become an unhealthy object of devotion, competition with Jesus, which turns into an emotional codependency or relational addiction. A godly spiritual leader who will love his wife, who is committed to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, also to love her as his own body, who is able to teach and to make his wife holy and blameless and to cleanse her with the word of God, who desires to present his wife before God as a radiant member of Christ's church without stain, wrinkle, blemish, but holy and blameless. And then for a wife, a godly supporter who will submit to her husband, who is joyfully willing to submit to her husband's authority, who acknowledges, according to God's sovereign order, the headship of man over her and her family, who will submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ, the head of the church, the body.
Where okay. Do you want to go? Okay, all right. So I will take over from now, from that point. And so the next... just qualities of a man and a potential woman would be a wife to the man. And so the quality here we are talking about are these things. Plus, next is a quality of a man, mostly. And the Bible talks about the qualifications of elders and deacons. So you might wonder, so do I have to marry a man who's going to be an elder or a deacon? I guess there are other people who are perhaps younger, who are not quite there, beside those who are elders and deacons. Elders are few in number, but deacons are few more in the church. But I would like to encourage the men at least to qualify as deacons. So deacons are kind of like the servants of the church, those who takes care of the logistical, practical service that's necessary in the church. And they may be slightly less, there might be a slightly less requirement or qualifications than elders, but actually they're kind of similar almost. So let's cover this and see what are godly qualities of men. So these elders, deacons also are demonstrating godly qualities of a man. Okay, so let's see. Instead of reading the whole 1 Timothy 3:1-13, I'll just summarize it. Essential qualification for elders must be above reproach, husband of one wife, temperate. I would like to say maybe a person who's even keel, I guess. That's another expression. Self-controlled. Talked about that. Respectable before others. Hospitable. Hospitable. Welcoming. And able teacher. So elders definitely need to be able to teach the word. Not a drunker. It's interesting that they have this both for elders and deacons. Not a drunker. And also for ladies. Also not a drunker. Not violent. Able to control their anger. But gentle, not contentious, free from love of money. And so elders need to be not greedy for money or wanting to gain more money or money becoming an idolatry, but more of the Lord being more his satisfaction. Manages his own household well, controls his children with dignity. So yeah, so there's a qualification that elder man must have the wisdom and the character and the skills to be able to manage his own household well and control his children with dignity. You know, there's many ways to control your children. You could control your children harshly, you know, not very edifying way, but to control your children with dignity. Must not be recent convert, so definitely you're not a new believer. Well thought of by outsiders, even outsiders, unbelievers think well of him. Not someone who would potentially to fall to disgrace and be caught in the devil's trap. So there's not issues in his life where he could be discredited by the church and the outsiders and potentially be caught up in the devil's trap and fall into temptation. All right, so these are some honorable qualities. And the next is the deacon's qualification. And so let's see, let me put this picture above so I can see it. All right, so qualification for deacons must be dignified, not two-faced. What is not being two-faced? Hypocrite? Not being a hypocrite, not looking godly in the front, maybe not in the background, you know? And not given to excessive drinking. So again, you know, not a drunkard. Not greedy for gain. Not greedy for gain. So in their service, the driving force should not be for gain. It should be for devotion to God and to serve people. Holding to the mystery of faith with good conscience. Again, there's a certain integrity about this person. They must be tested to be blameless before serving. So just because somebody wants to be a deacon, you don't let them be a deacon, but it says that they must be tested. They must be seen to show proven character before they are put in the role of a deacon. And that's true for elders as well. So this idea of having proven character being demonstrated in men are pretty important thing. So ladies, don't marry a potential, but marry a what? Proven character. Okay, repeat after me. Don't marry a potential, but marry a proven character. Okay, I can see Adele is really excited to do this. very good. And then husband of one wife. Husband of one wife. Definitely. This shows a man is faithful and is committed to his wife and has no intention to look elsewhere. So if already as a single guy, if a guy is like, you know, looking to one woman, one lady, and then moves on to another person, and then to another person really fast, you know, that's a big warning sign. You know, that a person is not careful to be faithful and loyal to one. You know, I had such situations in the past in our ministry, and I warned one of the brother to, you know, take a break before you start thinking about another person. But even before marriage, you could see a tendency. So you need to observe and see if this man is potentially a husband of one wife. Let's see, good manager of their children and their household. Again, similar to qualification of an elder. Good standing and great boldness in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. So there's good standing and demonstration of great boldness to live by faith. Wow, that's a pretty good quality. So, like these are, you know, very practically good character, good lifestyle. A little bit more higher for elders, maybe slightly less for deacons, but combination of these two should kind of give you an idea what kind of men are respectable men who would really glorify God, you know, as a married man. You know, if men have these such qualities as singles, I'd say that's a good demonstration of proven character to be considered for marriage. All right. It goes on to say their wives should be dignified, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in every respect. So this leads us to the next focus on who are the godly wives. So godly wives must be a book of Titus women. Have you heard of the book of Titus women? Well, if you never heard of it, you want to be a book of Titus woman. Ladies, these are the qualities that's described to be honorable for women of good stature. So Titus 2:3-5. Okay. Okay. Let's see. Let's have okay. Josh Molitoris, are you out there? Go ahead. Yeah. Okay, I see your bear look. Right, so why don't you go ahead and read. Wait a minute, this is for women, right? You're not a woman.
No.
Okay, Effie out there?
Yeah.
Okay, if you want to read that for us.
Titus 2, 3 to 5, likewise teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God.
All right. Thank you very much. So there's a kind of a book of Titus women. There's a description for older women and for also for younger women. And also the older women are supposed to teach the younger women. So hopefully, as you grow older, that you would grow to be Titus, Book of Titus women. It says, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live. So I'm not sure you understand the word reverent. It's another word for fear, but it's a reverent in the way they live means others will see older women as, you know, with reverence. You know, you respect them and you kind of like slightly fear them because they're so godly. You know, if you would come next to Billy Graham, you know, you say, oh, wow, Billy Graham has served the Lord for all these years. You know, just to come and meet him would be a reverent experience. You know, you reverent the man, Billy Graham. So older women are to be reverent in the way they live and not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine. That's another one. But to teach what is good. So when you get to be older, you want to have such quality ability to teach what is good. And so this is what I really hope for our wives, especially like our older staff wife, you know, like Ed's wife, Becky, and Conrad's wife, Chloe, and Alex's wife, Vanessa, and Mike was around. You know, I wish for Elaine that they would be such godly older women to be able to teach younger women godliness. But the thing is, in order to be able to teach with authority, one needs to live the reverent life. So women need to grow to be godly, but with demonstration of that godliness being lived out. So then when they teach what is good, then others will see and say, yeah, what she's teaching is what she's living. And so I want to be like that older woman. So, but anyway, then they can urge. So if the older woman is with such qualities, then they can urge the younger women. What are younger women to be? Younger women are called to love their husband and children. I would think that's kind of automatic. I don't know. Ed, is that automatic? Sometimes, you know, that maternal instinct kicks in and definitely it's kind of automatic, but I guess that is not always the case. So older women are to teach younger women to love their husband and children and also to be self-controlled and pure. So even as married women who are younger, they are called to be self-controlled again from the fallen nature, and to be pure. Opposite of pure is impure. So younger women are urged to be self-controlled and pure. To be busy at home, so that means more diligent and faithful in serving her husband and children, and to be kind and be subject to their husband, which has been talked about before, so that no one will malign, discredit the word of God. Discredit the word of God. So the word of God may be proven true, that when people, especially women, believe in Christ and say that they have the Holy Spirit, that overflow of that would be these godly qualities. So these are a lot of characters and honorable behaviors that you might want to meditate on. For the guys, you know, for the guys is the qualification of elders and deacons. For the ladies, these Book of Titus qualities for the women. Okay, moving onwards. Let's see. I don't have the control anymore. I do? Okay, moving forward. Godly women must be a noble and excellent, wise, and a woman who fears the Lord. Guess what? Where that's from? Proverbs 31. Ladies, if you want to know the qualities of a godly woman, from the Old Testament, yeah, we can look at Proverbs 31. But I just took verse 10 and 11, 26 and 27 and 30. So let's have Sunny from East Coast. Sunny is online. Sunny, are you there?
Yes.
Okay, Sunny, you could read just what's, can you see the what's on there on the slide?
Yes.
Yeah, go ahead and, yeah, just on the slide. Go ahead, the verses that's, yeah, on the slide. Go ahead, read those.
A wife of noble character who can find, she is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instructions is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all.
Okay, charm.
Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised.
Whoa, we all know that. Thank you, Sunny. Good to see you in the East Coast. All right, and so this is another awesome chapter to understand what are some of the godly character of women that God calls ladies to be. And I said, must be noble/excellent. So other versions have this word noble to be excellent. And you know that there's a book called Women of Excellence. If you haven't read it, ladies, I suggest that you would get a copy and read. I think it was by Elizabeth Elliot. Is that right? Woman of Excellence or something like that. So it's from Proverbs. Proverbs 31 is a woman who is a wife who is to be who is honored, and the kind of qualities that this woman has. And it describes in verse 10 and 11, a wife of noble character who can find. Guys, you want us, if you're going to pray for a wife of noble character, you know, excellent character. It's far and few. She is worth far more than rubies. Now, rubies are pretty expensive. It's hard to find. But women of noble character are even harder to find. But if you want to marry a woman of excellence, you know, then you know, God can bless you if you pray. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. Wow! So this woman of noble character is so noble that her husband trusts her to the full, has full confidence in her, because she lacks nothing of good value, pretty much good value. and describes her as she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. So she actually is able to teach. And so, of course, she is to teach younger women. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She is very diligent, not lazy. And it continues on in the later part. It said, many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Wow, this woman that's described in Proverbs 31. There's many noble women, but you surpass them all. I hope that every husband would be able to say that about their wives, all right? And so, definitely, normally what people say, this woman described in Proverbs 31 is probably a middle-aged woman. So by the time she kind of, you know, grew from her 20s and 30s, and in her 40s, she developed some good qualities. So these are not qualities that all young ladies may possess. But I believe not only older women can have these qualities, but daughters who grew under older women with such qualities can also have such qualities. So then it says at the end, charm is deceitful, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So that last part tells me it's not only older women. These are actually younger women tendency. Younger women like to kind of turn on the charm to draw attention and want to beautify herself and to be looking desirable to men. So women who are into charms and getting attention and beautifying themselves to be noticed by men, you know, these are typically, we would say, younger women's tendency, but of course there's older women who are still into this. But women of excellence, a noble woman, is definitely not, does not operate with charm and beauty. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So whether it's an older woman or a younger woman, any woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And that means anyone who fears the Lord can have such qualities. And so you don't have to be 40 years old to have these qualities. But if you start fearing the Lord, even in your young age, you can acquire these awesome godly qualities. But just briefly, the charm and beauty is, you know, you never want to attract your partner through charms or beauty. Because when that charm and beauty, which is deceptive, is discovered that you are not that person that your charm project yourself to be, then there'll be a letdown, you know. And this is also for guys too. There's a, what you call a boyishy charm, you know. Sometimes guys like to use boyishy charm, acting like a boy to draw attention from girls. So there's a macho man charm, you know. They want to grow their muscles and then kind of flex their muscles to draw, like. And there's a GQ charm. I don't know what that is, you know. And then there's like a metro charm, you know. I'm just kind of calling out all these different things guys may be using. But there's ladies who use charm, you know. And they could use little girl's charm, acting like a little girl, you know, and to gain sympathy of men. And there's like, you know, just a real cutesy sounding voice charm. You know, I've seen this happen. I said, wait a minute. This sister, I said, wait a minute. When you're with me, you don't you have your normal voice, but whenever guys come into the room, your voice sounds so much nicer. So I said, wait a minute, I think that's a charm. So the ladies can use charm to try to draw attention. And so that's not fearing the Lord. That's just using strategies to get people's attention. Even little kids know about this. When I was a teacher in South Central, I was about to open the door to my room, and this one junior high school girl was just next to me, kind of asking me to do something for her. And she was really acting very cute. And then another girl came along and said, and she said, "Hey girl, are you trying to work Pastor, are you trying to work Mr. On?" So it's like other people knows when you're trying to work someone, right? So that's definitely not what you want to do. But if you are drawing any kind of attention, hopefully you would draw attention from men, or men for the women, with godliness, with noble character. So if they would admire you, it's not about your charm or your beauty. It would be about your noble character. Amen? All right. Moving onward. For godly husbands must have a different spirit to follow God wholeheartedly. I spoke on, Caleb and Joshua a while back, and God himself said that regarding the two spies, Caleb and Joshua, they have a different spirit to follow God wholeheartedly. God, himself praised them. While the other 10 spies, were fearful and doubtful and causing fear among the people, they and the Israelites who succumbed to their fear were pardoned, but they were not allowed to enter the land of Canaan even after 40 years in the desert. So I just wanted to highlight their example, because I think this really is the spirit that men need to have. We need to have a different spirit to follow God wholeheartedly. And so let's see. Lauren, are you out there? Oh, Lauren's not out there. Okay.
Hello?
Okay, Lauren, very good. You're out there. Okay. Read the verse for me. Numbers 14:24.
14:24, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it.
Okay. So this is the verse that God is saying about Caleb, and is also a reference for Joshua as well, because those two are the one who brought a good report about the land of Canaan, which God blessed Israelites for. And so Israelites with, God himself says, Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly, not fearfully, fearing people, but fearing God. He had a spirit to follow God wholeheartedly. And he says, I will bring him into the land he went to. That's land of Canaan, which God already promised the Israelites. They were to inherit that land. And no matter what kind of obstacles and enemies were there in the land, God gave the land to them. And they should have believed God will help them to conquer it. And then it also says that his descendants will inherit it. So Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who were brought with along with the younger generation into the land of Canaan because they had a different spirit to follow God wholeheartedly. And but the other 10 spies who were fearful of the people of the land, who doubted God and who brought bad report to stir up fear in the hearts of other people, they were not allowed to enter the land. They lost the opportunity to be blessed with what God promised. So why do I want to highlight this is because this is a kind of spirit that all men of God, any Christian guy, if you're a believer, you should continue to grow as a disciple of Christ. And Jesus said he came to give life, life in abundance. So definitely we will all go to heaven, but there's an abundant life to be conquered in this life. Our Canaan is the abundant life and the nations we are to conquer for Christ. So why should we have this spirit to wholeheartedly follow God? To claim God's promise. God promised us in this lifetime so many things. To enjoy his inheritance and his abundant life blessings. There's so much God has blessed us by his promise, and he wants to give us so much more according to his good plan to use us to conquer nations for Christ. But we also can be even the 10 spies who hesitated, who doubted, who fear the obstacles and lose the opportunity to conquer the blessing that God has already called us for. So we need to be wholeheartedly following God to conquer our own Canaan with faith and courage. And this quality, I believe, is better, to grow in when we're singles. Because after you're married, it'll be even more tougher. You know, it's already tough to learn to deny ourselves and fall to the ground and dying and submitting to the Lordship of Christ and obeying his commands and to go live by faith as a single is tough enough. But when you get married, then you have to take another person with you. So what I've seen through the years of who are these Caleb and Joshua type of people, and when do they grow? And my observation is they tend to grow when they're singles. Usually married people have a much more difficult time growing to be Caleb and Joshua type of people. Even though that is possible, I've seen some people who came to Christ when they're married and they grew and they did catch the vision and they wanted to save souls and make disciples. But they are far and fewer than those who were convicted and grown to certain maturity as singles. So I would really like to strongly encourage everyone, this quality of having a different spirit to follow God wholeheartedly is something that you need to grow as a single. So, you know, in encouraging people to get hooked up and get married, I have a dilemma. I went through struggles regarding this because in one sense, I want to help our single guys really come to have breakthrough in following Jesus wholeheartedly, submitting to his lordship, and being bold and courageous to live by faith and even experience God in greater ways as they obey and live by faith. And there's a certain necessity as a single man who need to mature. I mean, need to mature in your single days before you get married. Because if you're not a man of God, man of faith, man of obedience, and then you get married, you're not a very quality man to be coupled with another woman of God. So in one sense, I could say, you know, I would say, I wish certain brothers, if they can, forgo the dating and the marriage until they grow a little bit more in this area. And then hope for a equally godly woman who they could be paired up with, and they both would have a vision and passion to conquer Canaan with faith and courage together. But then again, when some people, they are where they are and they get older and older, it's they need to be married somehow. And so I would say in whatever the maturity they are, you know, if they feel like they can handle it, they could enter into dating and also marriage. When you don't have godly qualities and you do get married, the marriage life will be pretty much the result of where you are spiritually in your maturity as man, and also whoever you marry, that woman, wherever she is. So with the combination of that, God may use marriage to train both of you. But to grow in these qualities as godly men and women are not easily accomplished. So anyway, I decided I will hope and challenge guys to wait until they grow with greater maturity in these godly qualities. But if you must get married, well, do it carefully, and just know that there's other qualities that you still need to grow when you get coupled up, and it won't be, I guess not all marriage is easy, but there will be definitely tests along the way. Anyway, so going on, as godly man, he is to be respectable, considerate, and love his wife. So Colossians 3:19, it says, husband, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. There is a kind of a, what is that version? That The Message. I think The Message says, husbands, go all out in loving your wives. Go all out in loving your wives. So husbands need to know how to go all out to love their wives. So when you're looking at a single guy, is that guy the type of guy who will go all out to love his wife? And 1 Peter 2:7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So again, more description of what a husband should be, a man that you might potentially want to marry, should have some ability to be considerate and to be able to treat you ladies with respect and to be able to go all out in loving you. You see that quality in the guy. So this is one of godly potential husband quality. Is he respectful, considerate, and willing to love his wife? Okay, for the lady, must have a teachable heart to learn from her husband in full submission. And now, you know, I want to again put in a qualifier because, you know, ladies of this age, you know, have been exposed to, again, feminism and equal rights, and want not to be under, but to be considered equal. And I believe that too. You know, men and women are equal in value, but not in the same role. And we talked about that, how men are to be the head of the household and the ladies to be the supporter. So, and I know that some marriage, and through some experiences in the past, that ladies don't want to be considered a disciple. I don't want to be considered a disciple of my husband. You know, I don't want to be taught by my husband. I want to be a friend. I want to have a relationship, but I don't want to be taught by my husband. But I don't think that is quite biblical. That is maybe the product of this age, but that's not what the Bible's teaching. You know, God gave men the message, and through the men, the women were meant to receive. Angela, are you there? Okay, you can read this verse for us.
Okay, 1 Timothy 2:11-15. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sin. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety.
Okay, we'll leave that verse 15 for later. But it says here, Paul is saying to Timothy, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. Women should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit the woman to teach or assume authority over the men, over a man. She must be quiet. So this must have been an issue before women become Christians in the early church. There's no distinction between man and woman in some of the secular culture, even though the patriarchal culture was very strong. There was very outspoken women who became leaders of cults. There were a lot of women cult leaders during that time. And they were very outspoken. And even in the church, when they became Christian, there must be some issues with that. Women not being quiet in the church. But Paul refers to, you know, the very beginning of how God made Adam and Eve. So this is not a cultural impact. This instruction is not because of the culture. It was a consequence of the way the culture was. But it's a reasoning from the very beginning, how God created Adam and Eve. So it says, God, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. So the priority of creation refers to authority. The one who God created Adam and named Adam. And so God is authority over Adam. And then Eve was created next, and Adam called Eve, which symbolizes that Adam has authority over Eve. So there's this order of authority. And then it says, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. So that's another insight regarding, you know, between Adam and Eve. Adam could have been deceived too, but somehow Eve was deceived. And Satan didn't go to Adam first, but to Eve. Because in the way God made man and woman, just in different way with different internal needs and sensitivity, that God, here Paul is saying that because from evident that Eve was deceived first. The authority of teach authority was given to man, but also authority to teach was also given to man. To the men, the truth was entrusted. And I think from just the way women are more relational, more sensitive to emotion, they can be very sensitive to people's feelings and relationships. But somehow their makeup was not meant to discern the truth so much in the way God has established it. But men, in the way they're made, they're kind of less sensitive towards emotion and relationship in a way. But they're very truth-oriented. Men tend to be very truth. Okay, I'm generalizing this. Not all women are like this, and not all men are like this. So if you feel shocked or offended, you know, I'm not, you know, minimizing if women have different tendencies too. But generally, God has entrusted the truth to men. So therefore, in the church, God calls men to be the teachers. And so but it doesn't mean that women shouldn't teach, but make sure that the women learns from the men and check what they're teaching. So women can teach the women, but also even clarifying what is truth need to be checked with the men. So if you have any questions about this, you could talk to me later. But the point is, when you're married, the women need to have a teachable heart to learn from her husband in full submission. Not partial submission, but in full submission. This is a biblical calling. And if there's any objection to this, it's something you need to probably process and say, where does this objection come from? But the biblical calling is men are called to teach and women are to be taught from their husband in full submission. And if it feels like, oh, I'm being taught by my husband, I feel like a disciple, I think that's okay. It's ladies, would you be upset if you would be considered as your husband's disciple? Is that something, you know, really bad? Okay, hopefully not. Okay, so anyway, that's a question, you could ponder it. So anyway, so this is getting long. So that's a quality that a godly woman needs to have. And if women, there's a teachable woman to learn from their husband, then there has to be an able teacher, a husband who's an able teacher. So guys, it puts the burden on you that make sure you mature to be a godly teacher as well. Okay, so that's a better balance. Okay, and he is a sacrificial and selfless servant and more concerned about others' distress. So I wanted to put in Epaphroditus. I think I could have put in Paul and Jesus, but they're a pretty high standard there. You know, so Epaphroditus is one of my favorite guy where he serves even to the point of dying near death, and yet he is more concerned about the people he's serving than his own life. So says here, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, Philippians 2:25. My brother, co-worker, fellow worker. So Epaphroditus is considered like my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier. You know, Paul is definitely older than Epaphroditus. For him to call him a brother is like elevating him quite a bit. And who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. So Philippians sent Epaphroditus to Paul. to serve Paul and also to be a messenger. For he longs for all of you. So Epaphroditus really misses the Philippians. Longs for all of you and in his distress because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. So in service to Paul and service to Philippians, Epaphroditus got sick and he almost died. But when the Philippians found out that Epaphroditus was sick, Epaphroditus was distressed because they heard about how he was sick and almost died. So even though he went through a terrible, terrible like suffering, he didn't want people he didn't want other people to worry about him. But he was more worried about the other people who might worry about him. What a selfless servant, right? That's, if a guy has that kind of quality, I don't think there's no woman who would not love him. So Ed is shaking his head, Becky. So, you know, he's ready to be a sacrificial, selfless servant, more concerned about Becky's distress than his own. Right? That's the point. So look for guys like that, guys who would really be sacrificially and selflessly willing to serve not you and the Lord's people, and would be more concerned about your distress rather than his own distress. That's really being selfless. Okay, and for the ladies, you must have the inner beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit. Okay, let's have Jesse, why don't you read that for us?
1 Peter 3:4-6, rather it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear.
So I think it's interesting how at the end it says, do not give way to fear. So I think there's a tendency of ladies to be afraid and to do things because of fear rather than love. You know, I will be this and do this because I'm expected. And if I am not being this and doing this, then I will not be loved, or just a fear of some kind. So we know that our driving force, if we do anything out of fear, is not really genuine. It's not the kind of being and doing God wants. And it says there's no fear in love. If you do it out of love, that is truly glorifying to God and truly a worship, if we do anything out of love, but not to do it out of fear. But what are the ladies called not to do out of fear? To have their inner self to be an unfading beauty of quiet and gentle spirit, gentle and quiet spirit. So this is kind of famous to ladies, right? This is a famous passage. The kind of the beauty that you should seek is not one of outward form, but inward beauty. Inward beauty. What are some of the inward beauty? Is just the unfading beauty of gentle and quiet spirit. It doesn't mean whenever you're around guys, you just can't say anything. You just kind of look kind of like really, you know, gentle and quiet. But I think gentle and quiet spirit refers to more of a humble spirit. Humble spirit and more God-fearing spirit. Humble and God-fearing spirit. Not so much you don't talk or look gentle, but it's more inner quality of humility and God-fearing spirit. And it says, the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves with this, especially Sarah, right? Submitted themselves to their own husband. Yeah, so that's mentioned again. Like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. Really elevated the husband, really respected her husband and honor her husband, you know, out of the fear of God. Holy women of the past put their hope, because their hope is in God, they're able to do this for their husband. You know, we don't have to, you know, you don't have to fear because God is above your husband. You know, whatever happens under with your husband is all under God's sovereignty. So God is bigger than your husband. And so you could trust in him and adorn yourself with inner quality of unfading beauty of gentle and quiet spirit. And more than gladly considering your husband Lord. You know, the Asians in the old days, there was a common saying, wives should consider their husband like heaven. I'm not sure, I think that came from China. I'm not sure. Sunny, did you hear about that before? Wives should consider their husband like heaven, high as heaven.
Yes, yes. They have that kind of concept.
Yeah, so it existed in China. It came to Korea, you know? So that's the way wives consider their husband, like high as heaven. But it's a similar concept as Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You know, so anyway, this is a tall order. I mean, it should not be a tall order if you have the Holy Spirit and wanting to really glorify God and please God. But it's a tall order compared to the present day culture, I would say. But this is something that we, as godly men and women, these are qualities that need to be grown. And as we grow in these areas, then you're being better prepared for potential, you know, to be a marriageable candidate and even to consider marriage. Anyway, that is pretty much it for now. So I could go on with many examples, but I thought I'd just kind of give you that for kind of a food for thought and processing. Here's some other questions you might want to consider. How much should one mature before considering a lifetime partner? How much should one mature before considering a lifetime partner? What could be the non-negotiable minimum in spiritual and emotional maturity prior to dating? And how should, how should be the ultimate? What should be the ultimate deciding factors in going forth with marriage with someone or marrying someone? What other questions do you have regarding choosing your lifetime partner? Well, maybe if you have questions, you could we can make another session later on to answer some of those. But yeah, these are questions that you may want to kind of process and talk with other leaders and we need to have some clarity in this. All right, that's pretty much it. I thought I would need to do a third session, but I think this is two sessions is enough. So we could break up into some sharing. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this time and to be able to reflect on some of these passages of qualities of godly man, godly woman, a godly husband to be, godly wife to be. So in reflecting on your calling for us, your commands to be these and to be able to do these, Lord, would you help us to be humble and teachable and allow you to shape our thinking and also our heart so that we would desire what you desire. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.